Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for this chance to be gathered in your house, to sing your praises, to lift up our prayers, to hear from you. Father, we thank you that you gave to us the gift of faith. We thank you, Father, that you not only gave us the gift of faith, but that you grow us in this gift that you gave to us. Today, Father, as we look at your son's prayer in John chapter 17, that prayer that we call the high priestly prayer, help us, Father, to pay attention to what he is praying for. Help us, Father, to learn from his prayer how to better pray ourselves, how to have the priorities in prayer which he does. And we thank you, Father, that these priorities are the same today as they were then, because you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So, Father, take captive our hearts and our minds as we reflect on your word. Feed us, Father, grow us, shape us, nurture us through the word, through the sacrament we're about to receive, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's children, we all say, Amen. Amen. It's so wonderful to be with you this morning. I want to encourage you as we begin the time of the message to open up your worship folders. Inside your worship folders, there's a space there for you to take discipleship notes. I want to encourage you to please turn to that, take a minute, do that. Get out a pen or pencil, because here's why. I think that God wants to talk to you. I really do. I think God wants to lay some thoughts on your hearts. And I think that the best way to take note of that is to take note, and then to take your notes home and to pray about them, to reflect on them, and to let God lead you during the week. If you look down at the bottom, underneath the discipleship notes section, there's some verses there that are suggested readings to help you in your discipleship walk. I want to encourage you to make use of those during the week as well. In the gospel text, let me just read it for us here, the basis of the sermon. We're going to look at a lot of different verses from John chapter 17. Ultimately, we're going to look at verses 21 and 23, where Jesus sort of repeats what he's saying, and he does this for a reason, because he wants us to get it. And so in verse 21, Jesus says, "So that the world may believe you have sent me," and then he repeats it, sort of rephrases it a little bit, verse 23, "so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." Sermon title is The Ultimate Purpose of Prayer. It's easy when we look at John chapter 17 to make the mistake that a lot of pastors and a lot of lay theologians make when they look at John chapter 17, because it's easy to look at John chapter 17 and to say, oh, what this is all about is that we should all be one, and that we should all just get along, and that there should be no doctrinal discussions, that there should be no holding people accountable to Scripture. We should just all get along, that denominations really are not of God. And that we just need to have a big kumbaya moment. We just need to just to act all happy, clappy, stick our heads in the sand, and act like there's no differences here. And I want to disabuse you of that thought, because that's not what Jesus is talking about. And we know that's not what Jesus is talking about, because that's never how Jesus talked himself, right? Whenever religious leaders came to him and they had crazy ideas regarding Scripture, regarding doctrine, he confronted them plainly. He would say things like, "You brood of vipers." He would say things like, "You're in error because you do not know the Scriptures." Jesus never avoided confronting false doctrine. He simply didn't. And neither did the apostles. When Peter was wrong on the issue of circumcision, Paul confronted him. When Peter was wrong on the issue of abstaining from certain foods, Paul confronted him. This is the mark of the Christian, is to be directed by God's word. That's not what the unity that Jesus is talking about here has to do with. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to understand something. We need to understand it clearly. That We have friends who are in other Christian denominations. I have friends who are Baptist pastors and Pentecostal pastors and in other denominations. And here's the thing. I'm never going to agree with them that I need to speak in tongues in order to be saved. I'm never going to agree that once saved, always saved. I'm never going to agree that Mary is the co-redeemer of the world. I'm just not, because Scripture doesn't teach that. But here's, listen to me closely now, here's what I also do believe and think. I also do believe and think that every one of these friends, who I could tell you by name, I also do believe and think that every one of them believes that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for their sins, believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days later, and that they confess that Jesus Christ is God. And here's why that's important. Because in Romans chapter 10, it says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that he is Lord, you will be saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, please take note of this. This is the unity that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about unity in externals. Jesus is talking about the unity that comes only through the work of the Holy Spirit. The unity that comes by grace through faith, not by works. It's a gift of God so that none of us would boast. Amen? Amen. It's very important that we understand this. In fact, I want to encourage you to write this down. You cannot have unity in externals without unity in essentials. I want to say that again. It's so important to get this. You cannot have unity in externals without having unity first in essentials. About 50 years ago, our church body sat down to have a conversation with three other Lutheran denominations. And we were talking about coming together to be one. And that's one of the first goals of our church body, is to have unity, to work towards unity with other Christians. And so we were excited about this. But as we sat down and as we talked about this, we found that for the other Lutherans who were gathered there, for them, what they would say was this, that the Bible contains the Word of God. And what we said is that no, the Bible is the Word of God. And there are people who will look at that and say, well, what's the difference? It's just one word. Can't you just play nice and get along with each other? But brothers and sisters in Christ, that's all the difference in the world. Because if you agree that the Bible only contains the Word of God and that it is not the Word of God, then what you have to then start doing is looking through the entire Bible and asking yourself, which of this is God's Word and which of this is not? That's exactly right. And if you look at where that church body has gone in the last 50 years as they follow that path, you'd see that what at first looked like just this much of a difference, with the passage of time, became this much of a difference. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a challenge to live according to your beliefs. It's a challenge in high school to stand up for what you believe in. It's a challenge when people who you thought were your friends give you a very difficult time because of your beliefs. The Christian in high school is called to stand for what they believe in. And it doesn't end when you're in high school. We're called to stand for that in college. We're called to stand for that in the workplace. Jesus said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And make no mistake, it is a cross to bear. It's a cross that we've been given by our Lord and Savior himself. Nowhere near the cross that he bore for us, but it's a cross nonetheless. In the reading for today, I want you to notice something. If you look again at John chapter 17, who is it that Jesus is praying for? If you open up your gospel reading there in your worship folder, I want you to look at it. Who is it that Jesus is praying for? It's important to notice this. Jesus is praying for all the people who are going to become believers. Now that's important, Because Jesus expects that there's going to be numerical growth in the church. Jesus is praying for all the people who are going to become believers. And what is his prayer? That as they come into the church, that they would be one, that they would be accepted as equals with the people who are already in the church. Now, in some congregations, this is an academic exercise because they haven't had numerical growth in a long time. But by God's grace, to his glory, this congregation is experiencing that right now. We are experiencing numerical growth. And so this reading is very applicable for us. We need to reflect on what it is that Jesus is praying for. And make no mistake, he's praying that as the Holy Spirit brings people to the church, that they will be accepted and they will be welcomed. And here's the thing I love about Jesus. Jesus never wasted his time, not once. He only did the stuff that was super important. And when he prayed for this for a reason. He prayed for this because he knew that that early church was going to struggle with this. And she did. If you write this passage down, you can look it up later at your convenience. But in Acts chapter 6, we see one of these first struggles within the church. In Acts chapter 6, we read about two groups of widows. There were the Jewish widows, and there were the Gentile widows. And they were fighting with each other. They were arguing with each other. And what was their argument? Their argument was that the Jewish widows felt like the Gentile widows were getting treated better in the distribution of the food. And the Gentile widows felt like the Jewish widows that they were getting treated better in the distribution of the food. And so they looked at each other as two separate groups. And what was their dividing line? It wasn't their gender. They were both women. Both groups are women. What was the dividing line? It was their race. It was their ethnicity. And so they looked at each other and they said, we can't trust them. I'm not comfortable with them. They look different. They act different. They talk different. They eat different. And this is why Jesus prayed that all those who would come to the church, because make no mistake, in the early Christian church, it was primarily Jewish, but Jesus knew it wasn't going to remain primarily Jewish. And so he prayed that all who would come would be welcomed and treated as one. Last night in our Spanish service, I shared with our Spanish worshipers, which we had 26 of last night. Can we give God a praise clap for that? And I just want to talk with you about this as we talk about growth. We had 26 at our Spanish worship service last night. I think we might have had 24 at our English service last night. Whatever that adds up to, let's just say it adds up to 50. I can promise you this. That's a record for Faith Lutheran Church on a Saturday night in the summer. Can we give God a praise clap for that? So I shared with our Spanish service last night. I said, you know, this works both ways, right? Because when you come to America and you see a church that's filled with, I used the word gringos, and that got a little chuckle. It's filled with gringos. You might say to yourself, how can I worship with them? They look different. They act different. They talk different. They eat different. But what you need to understand is this, that God wants the new people coming into the church to be treated as equal with the people who've been in the church all along. Because God doesn't want this nation and that nation and the next nation. God wants all of us to be one, even as he and his Father are what? Are one. That's exactly right. And then after service, we had our fellowship time, and Ada, who's here with her mother, some of the people were talking, and my Spanish is, I'm working on my Spanish, but it's still kind of poquito right now. And so Ada explained to me, she said, we're talking now about your sermon, Pastor. And I said, really? And there's nothing that endears a pastor more to you than to say that. Pastor, we're discussing your sermon. And Ada went on to say that they appreciated that how we're not going to be Hondurans or Nicaraguans or Guatemalans or Mexicans or whatever, that we're all one. That they appreciated hearing that teaching in this church. And then they said, this is something that we want to go and do what, do you think? Share with our neighbors. That is how the Church of Christ grows, when we pray and when we behave like Jesus. Can we give God a praise clap for that? Then I want to ask you to consider Acts chapter 15. Because in Acts chapter 15, we have another instance here where we have growth that's occurred and then division that happens. And it's here for our instruction in Acts chapter 15. This, and you might want to jot that down, Acts chapter 15. It's one you can look up later at your convenience. But in Acts chapter 15, this dispute arises over the issue of circumcision. And see, what happened was in the church, there were people in the church who were familiar with customs and with traditions. And customs and traditions aren't necessarily bad unless you become slave to them. And so these are the ones that the church, that the Bible describes as being weaker in the faith. And so those who, they've been around a while, they're the ones who tell you, no, I've been a part of this church since when Jesus first started his ministry. And then the new people came, and then the people who'd been there all this while, they wanted to force the new believers to take on their customs and their practices. And one of them was the practice of circumcision. And so this issue came to be such a struggle within the church that then Paul and Barnabas had to go to the church council in Jerusalem. And the church council in Jerusalem had to take time out of their busy schedule to sort this all out. And it's important to understand this, that what the church council said was that for those who are weak in the faith, let them practice this. But that we will not put everybody else under this obligation. It would not be good for their faith. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this applies to us. Jesus is praying for us today. We are a church that is growing numerically. And as great as customs and traditions are, we cannot bind people's consciences with them. That if we find a custom and tradition to be beneficial, then we have to argue it on its merit, not simply on its longevity. Amen. Amen. You know, what I draw great comfort from is that everything that Jesus did in his prayers, in his actions, in his teachings, that everything that Jesus did ultimately was about reconciling us to his Father. And I think if you look at John chapter 17, if you look at the first verse, you might want to write that down, John chapter 17, verse 1, you're going to see something that I think is just so powerful. And that is the posture of Jesus' prayer. When you pray, what do you look like? Do you close your eyes? Do you bow your head? Do you fold your hands? If you do, that's great. If you don't, that's fine too. When you look at John chapter 17, verse 1, you see something very interesting. You see that it says that Jesus lifted his eyes up to his Father in heaven. And he's in the company of his disciples in John chapter 17. So he's modeling for them. He wants them to see. He wants them to see that he has a positive expectancy of his Father. That his Father listens to him. That his Father is going to respond to him. And that his request is going to be met. And it's even more so incredible when you consider the circumstances of that verse. Because Jesus is about to be betrayed. He's about to be hauled off to be tried and to be crucified. But here's the thing that Jesus knows. Jesus knows that the church is not going to end with his death. Listen to me. He knows that the church is not going to end with his death. He knows that 3 days later, he is going to do what? He's going to, come on, we just celebrated it. He's going to rise from the dead. And he knows that not only is he going to rise from the dead, but he knows that the church is going to grow numerically. Can we give God a praise clap for that this morning? Amen. Amen. How does God accomplish his purpose, brothers and sisters? God accomplishes his purpose through his tools, through his means. What are those tools? What are those means? You are. The Word of God is. Baptism is. Communion is. Confession and absolution is. This is how God works. This is how God works to accomplish his purpose in our lives today. And this is why this matters. Because the Bible tells us amazing things about communion. The Bible, Jesus tells us in the Bible that through communion we get the forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells us that in baptism we receive the gift of faith. And if you deny the ultimate power of the sacraments, then you deny the ultimate purpose of the message. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is how God works. He works in his appointed ways. We must be faithful in them. Amen? Amen. We have a great mission statement as a church. I love it. That we're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel through doing how many things? Three things, that's right. Through our preaching, through our teaching, and through living our daily lives. That's exactly right. As we wrap up this message on the ultimate purpose of prayer, I want to ask you just to think about this. In just a little bit, you're going to come up to the Lord's table. You're going to receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you're going to go back and you're going to sit in your pew. And for many of you, you're going to pray. And you're going to probably pray a prayer of thanks for your sins being forgiven. You're probably going to pray a prayer of thanks for God's love for you. And then you may wonder, what else should I pray about? I want to encourage you not just today, but every day when you come back from the Lord's table, to remember to pray what Jesus prayed about. Because it was right after he gave his disciples the Lord's Supper. It was right after he celebrated that with them. He prayed, "Father, my prayer is not just for them, but for all those who will come to believe through their word, that they will be one just as we are one." May that be your prayer. Brothers and sisters, it says in the reading from Acts for today that it was when the believers were united in prayer that they were united. Brothers and sisters, let us be united in our prayers. Let us be united in the prayer which Jesus prayed for us. For this is his will for us today. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Guys, let's rise. We're going to continue now to